We're going to start today by jumping right into a Bible story. And I don't have all the scriptures up there, so you're going to have to follow along in your Bible, whether physical or electronic. We're going to start today in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We read here a very interesting story, and there's so many, you know, big names in here. So first of all, we start out in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. And now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. This is an important guy. He was great and honorable in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But we read here in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, but he was a leper. He was a leper. In verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Verse 3, then she said to her mistress, if only my master was with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Verse 4, and Naaman went in and told his master, saying, hey, his master, of course, being the king of Syria, thus and thus said the girl who's from the land of Israel. Verse 5, so the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So the king of Syria is sending a letter to the king of Israel. I looked it up. I believe his name was Joram. That's the pronunciation. It's actually spelled a little differently, but the king of Israel was Joram. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Whew, this is an important mission he's on. Verse 6, then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, can please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me. So the king of Israel says, I don't have the power to do this. What's going on here? It's a trap. And so it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So we pick this up in verse 9. It says, then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elijah. So, I mean, we've got kings, we've got commanders, we've got prophets in this story. We've got lots of gold and talents of silver. Verse 10, and Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Verse 11, but Naaman became furious. It's like, hold on a second. I'm the commander of the army. I've got a personal letter from the king of Syria, and the prophet's not even going to see me personally? He sent a messenger? That's an insult. That is such an insult. He surely would come out to me personally and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Verse 12, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not washing them and be clean? So he turned and went away in his rage. He's an important person here. He's come all the way down to Israel, and he's being told to go wash in that Jordan River. The rivers of Syria are so much better. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? I mean, if he had asked you for all of your gold and silver, if he had asked you to climb a mountain, if he had asked you to try to swim to the bottom of the sea to cure you of your leprosy, wouldn't you have tried it? You would have done these great things. It's such a small thing. Go wash in the river. Let's see. So where are we going in verse 13 here? So how much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So verse 14, so he went down, he dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God and all of his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. What a story. It goes on, he actually took two mule loads worth of dirt back to Syria with him because he was of the belief that there's a God in Israel and that he's only in Israel. So he needs to take a little Israel back with him to Syria. So he's taking some dirt back with him. So of all of the people in the story, today I want to talk about the servant girl. The servant girl. She wasn't even named in this story. No big name, no gold, no letters from the king. But she is such a pivotal part of this story. Without her, Naaman would have went on the rest of his life with leprosy. In verses 2, 3, and 4, I'm going to go back and reread those three verses. So I'll get my glasses back out. 2, 3, and 4. Let's focus in on the servant girl. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. So she was not a free person. She was a captive. You could say a slave. She was not there of her own free will. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master was with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Notice how unimportant she is in verse 4. She's not even quoted directly. Thus and thus said the girl. And she's just the girl. So we see here, but there is in one of those verses, I think it's in verse 3, there is the Hebrew word for young girl. And it shows that she was still in her adolescence, that she was a very young girl. Jesus said that unless we are converted and become as little children, we will not by any means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's in Matthew 18 if you're wanting the reference. So this servant girl set an example for us. Because of her upbringing, she recognized the power of God and had faith in God. She was loyal and compassionate. And so today I want to look at the characteristics that we can learn from little children. And it was interesting, even when Naaman was healed of his leprosy, it said that his skin became as a little child. That fresh, young skin, again, pointing back to the value that God puts on little children. In Matthew 19, just the next chapter over, so I'll go back and I'd mentioned that unless we become converted and become as little children, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. The context there was they were asking, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? He says, no. It's not about who's the greatest. It's not who's the king. It's not who has the gold and the silver. It's who is like a little child. So when we move on to Matthew 19, we see verses 13 and 14. Says, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. This is twice he said this. Children are trusting, they're humble, they're forgiving, they are sincere. And these are the traits that I want to cover today. So let's first examine childlike trust. The word trust can mean firm belief in reliability. Trust can be truth. We have a firm belief in the truth. We have a firm belief in the ability of something or someone. And this servant girl certainly had a firm belief in the ability of the prophet to heal this leprosy. She had no doubt whatsoever. She had confidence. She had faith. In Hebrews 4, it's 4 and verse 16, it says, "Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain a mercy and find grace and help, to help in time of need." So very similar to that child, knowing that the commander of the army needed help, and said, turn to God. Go boldly down into Israel. Go boldly before the prophet. And we are supposed to have that same trust and that same boldness to go before our Father when we have needs. So the servant girl had that level of trust. Naaman didn't trust at first. He was like, I got to dip 7 times in the Jordan? He didn't trust. But he was reasoned with, and in the end, he learned that there was only one true God in the entire earth. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. We trust in him, he'll direct our paths. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We need to have the same secure bond with God as children have with their parents. Now, my title today is, Are You Childish? Are You Childish? Interesting, we do have a mature audience here today, but do you sometimes feel childish? Now, God does call the foolish, but he doesn't want us to stay foolish. He doesn't expect us to stay foolish. As I quoted in Matthew 18, we're supposed to be converted, transformed. We're not supposed to stay foolish. And so being childish is not to be foolish, but to have some of these childlike characteristics. As we had just read there in Proverbs 3 and verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. So not to put our trust in ourselves, but to put our trust in the Lord. There are other examples that we could find in the Bible of people that had this trust that ended up in the Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame. People like Noah, who built a big boat where there was no water. He certainly showed that he had trust. Abraham had this level of trust, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I'm not going to turn there, but in Genesis 22, the very touching story about where he was asked to actually sacrifice his own son as a burnt offering. And of course, the trust that Isaac had in his father. You know, as they're going, he's like, well, you know, we've got the wood. We've built the altar, but where's the sacrifice? He had trust when his father said, hang in there, God will provide. And God did provide. I want to turn now to another story, Daniel 3, verse 15. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15. We're breaking into the story here, but King Nebuchadnezzar had set up a huge statue and was expecting everybody to bow down and worship the statue. In verse 15, it says, Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had all refused to do this. So Nebuchadnezzar's given them one last chance. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. So this is Nebuchadnezzar, again, giving them one last chance. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? A little bit of pride there. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. Verse 17, If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Verse 18, but here's the trust. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So they trusted that either in this life or in the next, they were going to be fine. That they may have to go to their deaths in order to worship the one true God. But they had faith. And since he had kind of given that challenge, well, who's going to be able to deliver you from our hands? Well, our God can. Our God can certainly deliver you from your hands. And then we know from the story that he did. Nebuchadnezzar had to check his eyes. Where's my glasses? How many people did we throw in there? I count four. I thought we threw in three, but I see four. So, and then they did walk out of that fiery furnace alive. Let us also remember what it says in Psalm 9 in verse 9. It says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. We have gone through a very interesting 20 months, and probably the last 4 weeks have been very trying. I was listening to Mr. Petty's sermon he gave about 2 weeks ago on why are we suffering? Why are we sick? And he mentioned that he's been sending out almost 15 anointing cloths a week. Yeah. That's amazing. That's an amazingly trying times that we're going through. But we can have trust in our God as our refuge. The next trait that children have is humility. Humility. Humility is the opposite of pride. Naaman had lots of pride as he was there. He was probably upset that Elisha didn't come out to meet him personally, sent a messenger. He wanted personal attention, and he felt that he deserved it as commander of the army. He even had pride that the rivers in Damascus were far better than anything in Israel. And as it said in the scripture, he went away in a rage. He went away as a rage. And if that's where the story ended, he would have gone, after that long trip, he would have gone home still a leper. But after his servant spoke to him, he did humble himself. And he did agree to do what the prophet had asked him to do. And as a result, he was healed. We can read in Proverbs 3 and verse 13, it says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And also in Proverbs 27, 2, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. Let a stranger praise you, and not your own lips. So an admonition there that we should be humble, we should be modest, and we should not exalt ourselves. I'm going to read Matthew 5 and verse 3. This time I'm going to be reading, normally I read from the New King James. This time I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible. And in the Amplified Bible, they have these sections and brackets where they've added or amplified the verse. So blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, those devoid of spiritual arrogance. So they're not poor in spirit in the sense that they're Eeyore and they're run down, but they don't have spiritual arrogance. Those who regard themselves as insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. This devoid of spiritual arrogance. They're not going around like the Pharisee, saying, I'm glad I'm not like the tax collector when the two men went up to pray. You know, that not, you know, the humility, not the arrogance. James 4 and verse 6 tells us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. And we can see that with young children. Now let's take a look at forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, once again, the servant girl was not in Syria of her own free will. She was a captive, and she was a young girl, so she must have missed her family. She could have been filled with loneliness. She could have been filled with anger, bitterness. She could have had the attitude that Naaman, her captor, deserved to have leprosy. Now, what's this to do with me? You know, which is probably an adult, bitter attitude that we could have. Okay, so what? My slave master has leprosy. Good for him. That, again, that's a human attitude. The servant girl didn't have that attitude. She may have hated her captors, but she did not let the situation at hand define her attitude. She was forgiving. She was forgiving. She put aside her thoughts on her own situation, and she focused on the needs of others. She had forgiveness and outgoing concern for her master. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, it says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes. But in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So once again, we're not supposed to be foolish. To be children in malice means that it is unusual for a child to hold a grudge. Have you ever noticed children when they're playing on the playground? Sometimes they're having fun, and sometimes they're upset with each other. But they don't stay upset with each other. A few minutes later, they're back together again. They're back to playing. They've forgiven the other person, whatever it was, and they want to play. Playing's more important than being mad for a child. And so they're very quick to forgive. Another verse that shows the childlike characteristic of forgiveness is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," verse 2, "as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Christ said that we have to be converted. We have to be as children. We have to forgive. Because when someone is being showing malice towards us, if they're being deceitful towards us, it's hard for us to be forgiving. It's hard for us to lay that aside. We want to have an eye for an eye. That's our human nature. You did it to me, I'm going to do it to you. Two can play that game. Yeah. Where did I hear that recently? Yeah. Thankfully, it wasn't directed at me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Very similar. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you." Put it away. "With all malice." Verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So the letter to the Corinthians was written by Paul. The letter to the Ephesians was written by Paul. Obviously, Peter wrote Peter, but it almost seemed like I was copying and pasting the same verses. They had the same things that they were laying aside and saying, hey, be forgiving, be forgiving. We all want forgiveness. We want to be renewed each day. Each morning when we wake up, we want to have God's grace, we want to have His mercy, we want to have His forgiveness. It rejuvenates us when we get out of bed, that we're not carrying the burdens of yesterday. And since we want that forgiveness, we have to extend that forgiveness to others. That is a childlike characteristic that God wants us to share with others, just as children do. So the fourth item here is sincerity. Sincerity. Sincerity is the quality of being free from pretense, being free from deceit and hypocrisy. The servant girl wasn't setting a trap. There was no pretense or deceit or hypocrisy in her. Contrast that with the king of Israel, who suspected a trap. You know, as a king, he might have become a stranger to sincerity. How many people surrounding the king of Israel do you think were sincere? Yeah. They were flattering. They were either trying to get promotion or they were trying to get rid of him so that they could take over. In one way or the other, they were seeking some type of position. Sincerity is a trait that God values in those who worship him. We can see this all the way back in the book of Joshua. Joshua 24 and verse 14. Joshua 24 and 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Sincerity is the only way that we can worship God. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. A scripture that we read typically around Passover. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or in wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Once again, sincerity, being free of pretense, being free of deceit, being free of hypocrisy in the way that we worship. So that means that we worship God certainly on the Sabbath day, but also the other 6 days of the week as well. So that when we come to church and we're here dressed in our best, and we're here with smiles on our faces and telling each other that we've been praying for him throughout the week, that it's not deceitful, that it's not an act, that it really is how we feel about each other throughout the week. Don't know if you guys listened to Mr. Smith's sermon this morning in Fort Lauderdale. His title was, You're Hired. And he talked about the 10 job descriptions of a Christian. And one of them was to love one another. And that by this, I think the point was, by this they shall know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so we're supposed to love one another in sincerity. That is a way that we can worship God. So I want to read now. I have a handout, if Mr. Hendricks will pass out the handout. I'm going through this much quicker than I thought. I thought reading 2 Kings 5 was going to take a lot longer. I can read it again. It was a good story. And even the continuation of that, where Elisha's servant started getting greedy. Because they were going to pay. I mean, all that stuff that Naaman brought with him down to Israel, he was going to give it to the prophet in payment for his healing. And he's like, no, I don't do this for money. It's not time for us to be taking money for this. But his servant got greedy and chased after Naaman and asked for all of that. Well, he didn't ask for everything. He wasn't that greedy. He's like, hey, can I have a little bit of silver? And can I have a couple of changes of clothing? And Naaman gave him more than he asked for. And then the servant comes back and Elisha says, where you been? Where you been? He wasn't being very sincere because he lied. He goes, oh, I was, you know, just down the road checking on some things. Everything's fine. And Elisha goes, I know where you've been. Is now the time to have all of this stuff? And he goes, no, it's not. And the leprosy that Naaman had went to the prophet's servant. The serpent. The servant ended up with the leprosy. So he got his reward. So he wasn't being childlike. He wasn't being trusting. He wasn't being forgiving. He didn't have sincerity. He certainly was lacking in sincerity. All right. So what I've just handed out is from an essay by Joycelyn Kelly. And she works as a book publicist. And she's also hosted and produced an Associated Press award-winning public affairs program, radio program. And this was published in March of 2014. And interesting, so I had these notes, and so I wanted to make sure that I gave her proper credit today. So I went back and looked it up to make sure I had everything correct. And for some reason, it was actually updated in 2017. So I don't know what the update was. But let's take a look at this. It says, what do children know that adults seem to have forgotten? And again, I don't know if you guys watched Fort Lauderdale last week, but I didn't have a birthday. I had the 33rd anniversary of my 19th birthday. So I had an anniversary last week. So the 33rd anniversary of my 19th birthday. You know, when your anniversary is bigger than the birthday you're celebrating, that was a long time ago. Anyway, and again, we may have forgotten some of these things. We have a mature audience here today. So what is it that children know that adults may have forgotten? Children are more confident, more courageous, and they enjoy life far more intensely than adults. Sometimes it feels that we spend our entire lives trying to return to who we were as children. So just going to look at four of these. I'm not going to look at all of them. You have the handout so that you can certainly study this over throughout the week. But being courageous, which is actually number three on this list, that's an example of trust, isn't it? Having trust sometimes requires us to be courageous. They have a quote here from Anais Nan. It says, life shrinks and expands in proportion to one's courage. And so we can sing out loud, dance when we feel like it. A child's life feels limitless because they are not confined by fears of failure or humiliation. They march forward with hope and determination because they don't know any better. They haven't been beaten down. They haven't experienced failure. They embrace life and all that it has to offer with open arms. Moved here from San Antonio, Texas, the San Antonio Spurs were very famous there in San Antonio. They had won multiple championships in basketball. And their coach had a famous quote, which is, you miss all of the shots you don't take. You miss all of the shots you don't take. So he was encouraging his players to be courageous. You know, we brought you to this team to shoot. So shoot away. I think another way of saying that is, if you don't ask, the answer is already no. Yeah, if you don't ask, the answer is already no. You've already told yourself no. You've not given somebody else the chance to say yes. And so we should have trust. We should have courage. I'm going to skip over to point number 7 on her handout. Be the hero. And this can be an example of humility sometimes. Putting others first. Above all, be the hero or heroine of your life, not the victim. When a child tells you a story about school or the soccer field, they're usually the hero of their story. The world revolves around them, and as we age, we don't want to be conceited or egotistic, so we may downplay our accomplishments and our achievements. As long as we have that right sense, not a false sense of humility, but a right sense of humility, knowing our place, where we are, and what we're supposed to do. We don't need to brag, but in doing so, we may slip into a side of self-deprecation, which again, a certain bit of that is fine. If, we don't have to always be perfect, we can admit our mistakes. I got on a roll, I think it was last week. I was apologizing for one mistake I made, and I followed it up quickly with two more mistakes that I had to quickly correct. But you know, being willing to correct something is important. People admire people that can say they're sorry, can say they're wrong with that right sort of humility. But when somebody always says they're sorry, then it can kind of get on your nerves. Like, it's raining outside. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What did you have to do with it raining outside? You know? Oh, my air conditioner didn't work today. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, it's not your fault my air's not working. So that wrong sense of self-deprecation. Let's turn back. I'm not doing these in the order in which they are here, but in the order in which I covered the points. And so going back to point number one, start every day with a fresh start. My point about forgiveness. Isn't it nice to think that tomorrow is a new day with no mistakes in it? And again, that's something that a child probably, they just comes natural to them. Wasn't it always amazing how at the end of the school day always felt so final, so finished? The break between June and September seemed like a lifetime, but they keep getting it shorter and shorter. Nowadays, school goes into mid-June and it starts in August. I feel sorry for kids today. My summers were a lot longer. Because when you are young, every day feels like an eternity, and a new day means new opportunities to make new friends, explore new adventures, learn new things. Children don't carry baggage from one day to the next. They start fresh, always. Something we all should remember. And then finally here, going back to, on this page, the second page, point number six, nurture friendship. Nurture friendship. Sincerity. In the sweetness of friendship, let there be laughter and sharing of pleasures. For in the dew of little things, the heart finds its morning and is refreshed. Children find true joy while playing with friends, and they love making new ones. They join soccer teams, they go to birthday parties, they start new schools. And there are always new ways that kids can make new friends. Children adhere to the motto, the more the merrier. And we should as well. And so making sure that our friendships are seasoned with sincerity. So going back to my title, are you being childish, brethren? Are you being childish? Christ said that we have to be converted and to become like little children. And children have trust, humility, forgiveness, and sincerity. So as you go through your week ahead, the next 6 days that are ahead of us, be more childish.